Well, we have been doing a study in the book of Romans, and we're going to go ahead and continue that tonight. We got through, I believe, verse in Romans chapter 9, verse 18, if I remember right. And what we were talking about is how the Jewish people as a whole, not individually, had rejected the Lord. Now, individuals, and when you say as a whole, that means the majority. But there, as we're going to see tonight as we look in this continued study, there's three chapters Paul deals with this. And as we said last week, I'm just going to repeat that this week, that this is not, and if when you read it, you'll see it. It's right smack through there that salvation is for the Jews. And through the Jewish people, the Messiah came. So salvation, even in Paul's own word, is for the Jew first and also the Greek. In other words, it came through them and to them. And so so what I started to say is this is not a reason for replacement theology that the church replaces. And when you keep that perspective, that context that we really dealt with, and I don't have time to reiterate all that, you can go to last week's message and on the website and get caught up on that. But when you understand that this is not replacement theology, that God has a plan for his people, and that's today, and it's tomorrow. And his nation of Israel as a whole, again, not every individual, but as a whole, they will turn back to the Lord, unfortunately, in the end time tribulation. But they will come to the Lord when they realize that the one that they signed a peace treaty with, and he breaks 3.5 years into it, halfway through the peace treaty, they'll realize that they had made a mistake, and they will begin to call on the Lord and repent during the period of the second half of the tribulation, the great tribulation. So, in one sense, it's not good news to think, oh, tribulation and all, but the other side of that coin is it is good news. That there will be many, many Jewish people that are going to come to the Lord, that he has not done with them. He will deal with them as a nation prophetically. He has been throughout the ages. They had their period of being dispersed, and then they were restored, which begins, you know, the end of the end times. Now, the end times started, you know, according to the apostles, right then when they were receiving the revelation of the second coming, of the rapture, of the tribulation, all that. John, summed up the book of Revelation by saying, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus," in Revelation chapter 22. And so, you have the beginning of the last dispensation or period of time, but we're in the, you know, with Israel becoming a nation and prophetic scriptures being fulfilled in the signs, in the not only in the heavens, you know, and in nature, but also in the description of what the population of the earth as far as their moral condition would be. It'd be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, like the days prior to Noah. I said it would be like the days prior to Noah, which brought judgment. It was so sinful, so evil, that judgment came. And we're obviously, when you look at everything going on, we're in those kind of days. So so God has this plan for Israel, and he's using them, and that's why they became a nation, why there's things happening there. Again, they'll sign that peace treaty. They'll build a temple. It'll be a place the Antichrist comes in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the type being Antiochus Epiphanes, and then great revival amongst them will come. There will be many slaughtered. They'll be called tribulation saints, but they will be coming into the kingdom of God. And then the second coming will come, millennial reign and all that. So I just want to say that to say, don't get caught up in this replacement theology that God's done with the Jews. You'll see it throughout, okay? So that's a little bit more description than I planned it, and yet maybe it's good, because maybe somebody's listening to this and they are not going to go back and listen to last week. Okay. Well, the last thing that it said, that we talked about in talking about Israel and how they rejected the Lord, and God knew this would occur. It said in verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. And we mentioned predestination or preordination. He didn't preordain for the Jewish people once again to be replaced and to fall away. He predestines or pre-knows things in his plan that's coming about because he has foreknowledge. He's God and he sits outside of time. And so he knows. I take it to the individual, and it works with bodies of people, governments, you know, nations, you know, and things like that. But look at an individual. God, sitting outside of time, sees your birth, your life, and your death. You know, I always say it like this. He sees your birth, the dash in between, and your death. And seeing all that, he knows. He has foreknowledge. And because he knows you're going to accept the Lord, then he has foreordained a plan and a will for your life, a calling for you to fulfill. And so that's foreordained because as a result of his foreknowledge. But he doesn't force anyone to be saved, and he doesn't prevent anyone from being saved. Okay? All right. Hopefully we're all together. So, verse 19 says, will you say to me then, why does he find fault? Now, this is going to give you that good news, if it's not replacement, that salvation is to everybody, still Jew and Gentile. Why would God find fault if he's already decided whom he's going to save and not save? He just knows who's going to be saved and not saved. He finds fault when you choose to sin. Okay? Anyway, let the scripture speak for itself. Why does he find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, oh man, now this is a great attitude to have if you don't have all the theology, all the understanding. Just listen to this. But indeed, oh man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay and the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, okay, but also the Gentiles. Jews aren't replaced, even though they're in a problem of by and large the majority having rejected Christ. They've stuck with their old covenant faith and not recognized the new covenant Savior, the one who they were looking for. They're still looking for. They've missed him, and they've rejected him. They will realize it someday, but they're not cast out. They're not replaced. Do you see the not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles? It's all of us. Anyone can get saved. And how does that happen? Well, let's keep reading. Verse number 25. Wait a minute. Let me just say, talking about the long suffering and the vessels of wrath. Why did God create humanity when he knew so many people would sin? Because he knew you and I would call on the name of the Lord. And you and I are worth it. How many of you have children and when you had them didn't have a guarantee that they were going to live in absolute reverence and honor of you for the rest of their life? We do our best, hope for the best, but we don't have a guarantee of that, but we still choose to have them and to love them and to have our arms open and believe for them if they're estranged, to be restored. Amen. I've had periods where my girls, even Chris, will get, you know, you get silent with me, mad at me, irritated with me a little bit, giving me kind of the cold shoulder a little bit because he doesn't feel like I'm fair about something, you know, nothing long lasting, you know. But I've had where my kids have you know, not been happy with me, and I love that they love us and honor us and and all that, but my arms are always open, even when they're angry and hostile, you know. And God, so much bigger and better as a father, he's doing that. So for his long suffering, he understands and knows that wrath comes on sin, that people will choose to do that and make the devil their father, and it breaks his heart. But he will endure that with long suffering, seeing people rejecting him, shaking their fist at him, blaspheming him, resisting him, for the love of those who will call on him. He loves us. He doesn't want anyone. He loved the whole world so much that he gave his son, that whoever, and he wants everyone. God wants everyone to be saved. But you can see his patient endurance and willing to do that. And how many of you can say, even if you've, you know, maybe you've known a family that has a child that just really goes off into sinful rebellion and just they hate their parents. I mean, you hear that kind of thing. They reject them, everything they believe for. They do everything they can to hurt them and be spiteful to them. And it's heartbreaking. And yet they might have other kids that love them. Do you think that parent's going to say, I just wish I didn't have any kids. It's not worth having kids. And do you see them counseling young people? Don't get married. Don't have children. Because it's not worth it. No. Because the love that they have for those children that have been born to them, it doesn't change. And that's God. He has a love for us. And so that's why. You know, he didn't plan it and want it. But he knew people would reject him, but he also knew people would accept him and live for him. And he wanted children. Did any of you want children? Our first one was a surprise. Our third one was a surprise. Our second one was a determined plan that didn't go according to plan. She's supposed to come before we got out of the Army and missed it by that much. 2 weeks later, she came, and we had to pay thousands of dollars for her. Michelle cost, I think it was $17.40 or $21.40 from conception to taking her home. All we paid for was her food and Lisa's food when she was in the hospital. Well, we were trying to do that with Kathy. But so ours wasn't as planned out as some people's. But even that, I knew I wanted children. And I was excited about, you know, Lisa becoming pregnant with Michelle, and what a joy it was. And Kathy, you know, we did that. And then years later, 18 years after Kathy, God gives us our son, and he has been our joy boy, and I love that. God so much more loves people, and all of us have ups and downs. Trials and pain and joy, and so does God. We're not telling people, unless you're a certain Democratic congressman from New York, we're not telling people you ought not to have kids. We're saying have babies, enjoy them, you know, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, now he goes back into a quote from the book of Isaiah in verse 25 and giving reference to this, and how anybody can be saved. It says in verse 25, he also says in Hosea, I will call them my people. Now this is going to show you the picture of all the coming one. All the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, it was prophesied that not only the Jewish people, but the Gentile people would become one new body, the body of Christ, but spiritual Israel. I will call them my people who were not my people. That's you and me, the Gentiles. And her beloved, who was not beloved. That's us, the Gentiles. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. And that is a masculine term, and I know our whole world's chaotic and crazy right now, but that's traditional English, which means sons and daughters. That means everybody, mankind, all of us, even though people don't like to say that anymore. You know what's funny? Liberals and all, they hate doing that and saying that, and yet I'm a sci-fi guy. And in sci-fi, in one type of sci-fi depiction after another, you know what they're calling the women officers, captains and commanders and lieutenants and things in sci-fi in the future? Sir. They're just all sir. You know? And so it's like, well, I thought we had a problem with that. They can't make up their mind. They're all confused. And so I just find that funny. You know? And I'm fine with that. You want to, you know, make them all sir, all masculine. I mean, that's kind of going, that's kind of old English, you know, in one sense. But that's what they do. So Star Trek, the new Star Trek, they don't say ma'am anymore. This new one, they say sir. And a couple other series I've seen in recent times, they call them sir. So that's their view of the future, even though we're living in the upside down world, that you're not even supposed to say sir or ma'am. You're supposed to say zer or fee or, you know, I'm just going to start talking in tongues to people because I don't know what to say in English anymore. But it says they'll be called the sons of the living God. That's us. Okay? Isaiah, verse 27, so he quotes another prophet. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. Here's that good news. The remnant will be saved. So in mass, they've rejected, but they're not replaced. They're not abandoned by God. He always has a remnant because he has a plan. And so there's still the sand of the sea. They're still prolific on the earth. They're still persecuted just like they always have been because they're the people of God. And I mean, it's literally in the news right now. It's crazy. But it's gone on. It's just, it's Bible. But there will be the remnant saved. So in all times, there are Jewish people that are gloriously saved because anybody who believes in Jesus will be saved. All right, verse 28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we should have become like Sodom and we would have become like Gomorrah. See, God, no, man, again, mankind is sinful. Israel would slip into sin over and over and over again, and they're a type to warn us to not do the same things. And yet, here you see that he still has a seed. He's still that remnant. He was always, even when they're rejecting, was always with arms open and receiving anyone who would believe in him and trust in him. And you know, the prophet of old says, Lord, I alone am the only one. I'm paraphrasing. I'm the only one left. I alone. That's accurate. And the Lord says, there is a remnant. There is a bunch of prophets that are there that you don't even know about. And he's thinking, I'm alone. Just let me die because I'm the only one who believes in you. The only one. God's like, don't think so highly of yourself. I heard a preacher one time and God was using him in a real mighty way. He got to thinking, Lord, I just thank you that you called me, that you saw my value, my worth, and that to use me in such a mighty way and reaching so many people and having so much done. And the Lord said, you weren't my first choice. He's like, what? So, no, I called someone else. They didn't accept the call. He's like, oh, well, still, you weren't my second choice either. And he takes him down and says, don't think you're all that. It's not about you. There's always been that remnant. There's always people he's calling, always people he's reaching, and they're responding to the call. Amen. Okay, so now in verse 30, we see, what is the condition currently of Israel? Well, what shall we say? that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, which we know that's true, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion the stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him," whoever, that means Jew or Gentile. But he's speaking in the general broad term. Is this helping you to understand Romans 9, 10, and 11? So you don't get into that racist theology, you know, of replacement theology. You know, white supremacists that hate Jewish people believe that the church replaced the Jewish people, that they rejected God. And so you'll hear racists, they'll say, the Jews killed Jesus. Well, they cried out, but the Romans technically killed Jesus. And you know who killed Jesus? All of us. All of us are responsible for the death of Jesus. Jesus looked out at them and said, "Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They were caught up in a spirit that was going on, and blind, deceived, and God, he knew all of that was going to happen. And that in that, he would provide salvation to everyone. And so, no, he doesn't bless them for it, but he forgives them, saying, "I understand. They don't know what they're doing." Can you see the heart of God? I hope this is helping you. So Jesus is for Zion, for the Jewish people as a whole, okay, not saying for every single one, but by and large, in mass, the Jewish people have not believed on the rock of salvation, but they've stumbled, and underneath it, they've been offended at Jesus, believing he's not the Messiah, and so they come under that, and they're put to shame. If they die, they die in their sin. So we don't replace them. They can call on the Lord just like we can. And so we're not replacing them. And also for those on the other side of that coin who try to say, "Well, God, because they're God's people, the dual covenant, that he's saving them anyway." Is this clear? If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Salvation is in Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jew or Gentile. So salvation, it's equal, it's fair. Anybody can be saved. But if you don't receive Christ, you'll be lost. And so they'll be put to shame. So if they reject Jesus, if they're offended at Jesus, if they say, "I don't believe in Jesus the Messiah and all that," then they will die, and they will enter into eternity with the father of this world, the God of this world, their father, the devil, no different than a Gentile. It's all the same. We're all on equal footing in that sense. They have advantages as the people of God as far as some prophetic things, but not as far as they don't get saved the same, and just because they're a Jewish person. We talk about Jew by ethnicity as well as Jewish by faith. It's a kind of a thing to understand, that you got to know the difference of in the context of what you're talking about. That's what they're trying to parse and change some anti-Semitic comments into, well, we're talking about, you know, and it's anti-Semitic. Okay, some of the stuff that's been going on and being said, when you understand the context of it, it's anti-Semitic, and whose support but that's what's going on. It's that parsing of ethnic Jewish people as opposed to religion. And the hatred, it's not just for the ethnicity of them, but it's the religion. Okay? And so it's the whole package. It's that brings that hatred. All right, we're in chapter 10. So, here they are. Jesus becomes a rock of salvation or a rock of offense. Okay? So, Israel, we're going to see in chapter 10, they need Jesus. Brethren, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Why would Paul, Pharisee of the Pharisees, who is a what we would call in modern times a Messianic Jew, he accepted Christ, Jesus, as the... When you say Christ, you're saying he accepted Jesus as Messiah. The word Christ, and you know, I know you all know this, but for the benefit of people who may be listening, the word Christ is the Greek word that's the equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. Same thing. The anointed one. The one who would come, anointed by God, his chosen one. Messiah and Christ, same thing. The only difference is Hebrew and Greek, Old and New Covenant, New Testament. So when he says, my desire, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, why would this Pharisee of the Pharisees who's accepted Christ pray that they'll be saved if they couldn't be? If he was saying, and people try to use these chapters for replacement of the Jewish people and for a prejudice against them, why would he be praying for them to be saved? One thing Paul didn't do was fight. He said, as we saw last week, I wish if I could be, that I would be accursed for my brethren's sake. You know, that's a humble saying, well, Lord, if you could send me to hell so that all of them could be saved, I would do it. I would go to hell so they could be saved. But, you know, but one thing he didn't do, and he could say, I could wish myself a curse for them. But one thing Paul never does is fight God and resist his will. So when he says, it's my heart's desire and my prayer that they'll be saved, because it's possible. He's not saying they're excluded, or he wouldn't pray against God's will. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I commend them. They are, and that's why we will talk about the Judeo-Christian ethic in our nation, and we will be friends with Israel, Orthodox Jews, people who don't believe in Jesus, that we can be friends, we can have commonality, we can have appreciation and respect for one another, as Paul is describing here. They have a zeal for God. I can respect that. And in that connection, you can continue to try to point to Jesus that he's who you've been looking for, you know, and try to talk to him about some of the Old Testament verses and take him to Isaiah and take him to some of these things and say, who's this talking about? You've heard the stories about Jesus. Who do you think that's talking about? Well, that's Jesus. Well, Isaiah, Old Covenant, Torah, it's all there. That's Jesus. And you can lead people, and there are Jewish people getting saved every day. Hallelujah. So he says, so they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They've missed that Jesus is the one. For verse 13, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. It's still a problem, not only for the Jewish people, by the way, but even for some people who call themselves Christians, is they have a problem basing their salvation on their works. They're modern Pharisees, which is a Jewish thing, but they're modern Pharisees, taking pride in their own righteousness, their own goodness, and counting on going to heaven based on their work, their effort. And he said, they haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. Okay? Verse 4, for Christ, again, remember, you can interchange that with Messiah. For the Messiah, Christ, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the fulfillment, the end of trying to live the law by the law according to that. He is the end of that. If you'll believe in him, then everything else will come into place. It'll fall into place, and he'll work on the inside of you. something that we didn't have back then, Paul's kind of saying. And so he's the end of the law when you believe. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. If you could fulfill all of the righteous requirements of the law, you would live by them. Problem is, nobody can. But verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. See, he's contrasting the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. He says, do not say in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That, what is that? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me say this again. Whether you're Jewish or Gentile. See, that's the context of what this is talking about. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now listen to this. If you've been thinking, Pastor, you're stretching, I don't know that you're accurate. Let the Bible speak for itself. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Is that not clear? For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The context, once again, for me to repeat it, but you seeing it clear as it can be, is that anyone who calls on the Lord, Jew or Gentile, hallelujah. But he's trying to reach and trying to give illumination, because remember, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. He's trying to expose them to truth and reveal salvation in Christ alone, and helping Israel and for us to understand all of it. Mm-hmm. So he speaks again. He shows Israel. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? Who is he talking about? Well, that's Gentile, but his context, he's talking about the Jewish people. How shall they call on him who they have not believed? So what's the answer? How shall they believe on him who they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer of the good news? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, should I do an object lesson and take my shoes and socks? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. So the answer to the Jewish people is to tell them the good news that comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the answer for Jew or Gentile, anyone who's not accepted Jesus, is to give them the good news, to give them the gospel. And in the context, he's talking about Israel that's lost. But he makes it broader for anybody, because it's not Jew and Gentile anymore. That's all any of us accepts him. It's now the body of Christ. And he builds on this and reveals this more and more as we go on. Right now he's contrasting Jew and Gentile so that it can show salvation for everybody. And he's in and out of this. And that's why we get, when you have the context that I'm talking about, it can kind of let you have an understanding of all it. And you can see it. Him dealing with these principles with Jew and Gentile alike. Context is talking about Israel's rejection of God. But in that, he reveals that salvation is available to them and to us, to all of us. Isn't that amazing? That's so cool. And it gets greater detail as this goes on, and then when you get into the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews, wow, cool stuff. Anyway, and we're not going to go from here to there. You can look those up yourself and see God dealing with them. Okay, where do we leave off? Verse 16? 17. Oh, yeah, 17. So faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? For first Moses says, I will provoke you. Now listen to this. This is the sadness of their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. And for them, they're holding on to their old covenant in zeal, rejecting Jesus. Hey, no, it's not. You got to be a Jew if you want to be saved. You can't be just believing in all that this stuff. And they're rejecting all that we talk about. But listen to what it says. You know, people say that's troublesome for the Jews because they couldn't see as a separate called out people, Gentiles, unless they converted through the process of conversion, coming into the family of God, so to speak. God was talking about the Gentiles coming into salvation all through the Old Testament. Listen to this. Moses says, verse 19, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. In your own eyes, they're a foolish nation. But Isaiah very boldly, now that's Moses in the beginning, in the Pentateuch, which is the key to Jewish law. Those first five books, the Pentateuch, is the foundation of the Jewish faith. And they have the law and the prophets, but they love the law. That's the primary. So Moses says it, but then he says he's in the law and the prophets. So then he quotes Isaiah as well as Moses. See, Paul, Pharisee among the Pharisees, reaching out, revealing these truths so they can get it. So Isaiah, one of the prophets, very boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And then you see verse 21. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hand to a disobedient and a contrary people. You're trying to do it your way. You're resisting my plan. Now, lest we get full of pride and arrogance, which can lead to the whole replacement theology, and we're better than that. Hey, listen, we're better off. We're not better than them or anybody. We're just better off. We're saved. We're heaven bound. And we were fortunate enough to be able to hear the gospel, have our eyes open to see the truth, and to respond and receive it. So just understand, God's saying, my hands are outstretched. Does that not sound like, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, would that include Jew and Gentile? And whoever, yeah. World, he didn't say God so loved Israel. No, he had a bigger plan all along. But he had to bring it through a people. But it was always bigger. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Now, in chapter 11, we'll pick it up next week, we'll see right there that the rejection by Israel of Jesus as the Messiah, it's not a total rejection of Israel. So he finishes up. He deals with this for three chapters. You can see salvation right in the middle of it. Did you know that right in the middle of the context of the Scripture revealing the rejection of Israel of the Messiah and how it opens up the gospel, the kingdom of God to all the Gentiles, which was always his plan, but right in that is Romans 10, 9, and 10. The nugget of how you're saved. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you will be saved. And that's for everybody. Isn't that beautiful? Because God's hands are open. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You're trying to carry the burden of your own right, of trying to be righteous on your own, the burden of sin and trying to deal with it on your own. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. Just believe me. Take my yoke upon you. You can't carry that yoke. Nobody could. But take my yoke, believe in me, and I will save you. I will give you a yoke that you can bear. Because it's easy and it's light. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. So, man, I just don't. If we went to the 5 or 10 after that we usually do, I could probably read these. But let's just do that next week. I wanted to try to get through it. We covered a lot of scriptures, though, from what we usually do. Unless you want to do it, we'll read through it and just sum it up. But I think we'll let you go, and we can pick up there and then just move. Because it's all, again, there was no book, chapter, and verse. This letter is a progressive revelation of what God's saying, and so it's okay to just naturally flow from that Israel's rejection. It's not total rejection, and it's not going to always be this way, right into the next part of the revelation of this gospel to the Romans. So let's close in prayer for tonight, and if anybody has any questions, feel free to ask after we conclude in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this. Lord, I'm enriched. I'm full of joy. I'm full of excitement and faith as a result of reading these verses and these scriptures. Because Lord, I could see your heart that you always have your arms open to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. And I pray, Father, that was communicated tonight. And where I come short, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring clarity, insight, and understanding, that anyone who hears this message will be able to have the helper, the teacher, reveal that truth to them and to know that your will is for everyone to be saved. That you have not done away with Israel. You have great plans for Israel. And there are promises. There are commitments and covenants you made with natural Israel as well as spiritual Israel that we're part of, and that you will make sure that every single bit of it comes to pass. So we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being children of God, those who were able to have eyes to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And help us, Lord, to have the light of Jesus shine brightly in our life, and to be able to be the ones who bring good news to Jews and Gentiles alike, to all who are lost. Use us, Lord, to be the preachers. For Lord, you're not talking about formal ministers with papers and cards and ordination, documents. You're talking about people who proclaim the good news, the gospel. And that can be any of us. Let us be the people who carry the good news, whose feet take good news to our workplaces, our neighborhoods, to grocery stores, and our vacation times, everywhere we go. May we take good news, let the light of Jesus shine brightly in us, and be ready to share anywhere we go, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.